Thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Well, the question for you today, quite seriously, is when are we most susceptible to false teaching? When is it that we are most vulnerable to someone telling us the wrong things, right? Perhaps it's when we're worn out. Maybe when we have chronic illness. Maybe it's when we're weak emotionally or physically. You may be apt to listen to false teaching and to lies and to falsehoods when you've gone through a tragedy or turmoil, or when you're enduring any kind of abuse at work, in the neighborhood, at home, or any oppression of all kinds. That's when you begin to feel the susceptibility of, am I listening to the right things? Is what I'm hearing and doing led by truth? And can I let you in on a little secret? No one talks to you more than you do. Do you believe that? And no one lies to you more than you do. Think about that one. And that's exactly what's going on today in Ezekiel chapter 13 as we look at a cacophony of counsel. Alice, what did he say? Did he say he has to cough in his tonsils? No. It's a cacophony of counsel. All these ideas, all these unrehearsed and strange, weird dichotomies of ideas coming at us. They don't make any sense. They don't even agree, but we have to somehow wade through them. And if we don't wade through them, we're open to all kinds of dangers, destruction, tragedy, and we can even get into bad decision-making. This cacophony can create confusion and uncertainty and potentially hinder our health, both emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. Are you listening for the truth? Are you listening to make sure we're not following falsehood? The Jews were going through that. You remember, as we've looked at other chapters in Ezekiel, the Jews are in exile, they're oppressed, they're poor, they've been uprooted from their culture and from their land. The temple's been destroyed, and the Spirit of God has left them. They're very vulnerable, very susceptible. And when you and I are susceptible to that kind of false teaching, to lies, to untruths, guess what? False teachers come around us like vipers in a playground. And so be careful of what you hear. Well, let's begin to look at it then. Let's look at Ezekiel 13, 1 through 12. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who are now prophesying, saying to those who prophesy, out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord." They were blaming it on God. "This is what the sovereign Lord says." Oh, really? "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaches in the wall to repair it for the people of Israel so that it would stand firm in the battle in the day of the Lord. Their visions are false," God says, "and their divinations are a lie, even though the Lord has not sent them. They say the Lord declares and expect him to fulfill their words. Have you not seen false visions and utter lying divinations? When you say, 'The Lord says it, the Lord declares,' even though I have not spoken. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because of your false words and your lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, and nor will they enter into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord." So the false teaching and the deception in Ezekiel 13 comes in two ways. First, in what we hear, and the second group we'll look at is in what we see. So we are deceived by what we hear and what we see. What do we know about these false teachers? First, they are carriers of idolatry. You can imagine if someone's carrying around a virus or a disease, you say, "Be careful, they're carrying that sickness and it's catching, it's communicable." Well, these false teachers are carrying around idolatry. They're idolatrous, and they're looking for your idols to give you what you want. What else do we know about them? Well, they follow their own imaginations or their hearts. The Hebrew word is lib, heart, but a lot of the English translations say imaginations or their own spirits. They have seen nothing, God says, nothing at all. And they lie, verses 6 and 7. And they're also called jackals. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually think about jackals on an everyday basis, right? What are jackals like? Why does God call them jackals? Well, let me suggest that jackals find opportunity in ruins. They look for people to prey on. People who are, again, susceptible, going through difficult times, tragedies, hardships, physical maladies. Jackals pursue their prey. False teachers will come at you and come at you and come at you until they get what they want. They are cunning scavengers. They feed on dead remains, and they flourish in barren, desolate places. When you're going through those hard times in your life, when you're in that spiritual desert, be careful. That's when we are most susceptible to false teaching, to lies and untruths. What else do we know about them? Well, they lead others astray. They give false representation of God. They compromise, verse 12, compromise the safety of others. And they're guilty of spiritual malpractice. And God says to them, whoa, whoa. And the Hebrew grammar there is that it kind of communicates to us that God is irked. Some say God is vexed. God is displeased. He's annoyed. He's irritated. That word means all those things as I looked it up. So God is taking it very personally. When false teachers come and try to deceive his sheep, he loves us and wants us to be more like him and to be close to him. And I was telling Joe a little earlier today before the service started, this phrase that comes up in Ezekiel 13, over and over again, God says, I want them to know that I am the Lord. He wants to know you. He wants to love you. He wants to be so close to you. So imagine how God feels and that vexation and irritation when false teachers come and try to draw us away from him. He's very upset about it. Well, you're thinking, well, probably I'm too strong spiritually. I'm too smart, too critical in my thinking to fall for false teaching. Well, I came across a newspaper article, Kids Caught in a Groomer's Web. Here's one 13-year-old says, well, I know it's a parent who says, well, my kid's a good kid. My kid doesn't do those things. My kid isn't curious on the internet. But anybody can be a victim, including the kid you think is the most well-behaved and the most trustworthy. So think about our sons, our daughters, our grandkids, about me and you. Another 13-year-old said, older people would react or reach out online and say that they wanted to provide that security for me. The security I did not have, and so I pursued it. Another teenager, I was too ashamed to tell my parents about what was going on online. Groomers just prey on that shame and the lack of knowledge, and they make the children feel like it's their fault that adults are attracted to them. What false teaching is going on in our lives? What are we hearing? Who is representing God, saying they're giving us God's word, God's ideas? Well, in today's church, I've talked to some of you who've decided to make Goodwill your home. You visited around churches and you see preachers and pastors who just read one verse of the Bible and then they're off and running. Woo! Has nothing to do with the verse they read. But the sermon's interesting, it's entertaining, but they read one verse and off they go. Other churches are like TED Talks, right? You go and you hear 7 ways to be happy, 10 ways to make your life fuller, right? Different ways to make things better. They're TED Talks. Some models, I've been told, are like business plans or business models. If we just make 100 calls on Wednesday night, 10% of those people will respond. We get the church growing here. Then we start another church in a movie theater. And then we start one overseas. It's a business model, right? What kind of false teaching are going on even in evangelical circles? These people here, these false teachers, they don't focus on salvation or protection or restoration, no. They give us deceptive illusions and fatal delusions. So what do we hear today in the church as adults? I can step on some toes now, right? What lies do we believe and listen to all the time? How about this one? Everybody should be happy all the time, right? Is that what God wants from us? That's why we get married, to be happy, right? That's why we have kids, to be happy. That's why we have jobs, to be happy. I wonder if God gives us all those blessings and joys to make us holy and not necessarily happy, right? Or does God want us to have that smile on our face all the time? How about this one? God always wants you healed or well. If you follow God, you won't have any physical problems. You won't have any sickness. Look at that poor guy over there. He's sick once a year, some kind of problem. He must be disobeying God. Really? Is that the way it works? If I can keep stepping on your toes, the rich are smarter and more important. The wealthy you are, you must be smarter than the rest of us. Those that are wealthy must be more important. They should get to the front of the line. They've got more of this, and so they must be more important and smarter. Life should be easy, right? I like people who get the obstacles out of my life, and I dislike people who put obstacles in my path to what I want. They're problems. Or are they people that we should love and care for and offer God's grace to, right? Well, those are some of the lies that we might believe. But we have God's word. We believe in the authority of the Bible. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? We believe in that God's word is the Bible. It's our canon. Because in God's word, we find that it gives us life. It restores our spirits. It gives us comfort. It shines light on the paths of life. It reveals the ways of life that we should take and helps us to navigate our world. And so in Proverbs, the writer says, guard your heart because out of it flow the issues of life. If you don't guard your heart, you miss all the issues that flow from life. So guard it, Proverbs says. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Today we have an infallible measuring stick. Some scholars call that a canon, right? Completed scriptures. So in 2 Timothy, sorry, Christine, we haven't been putting any pictures up, have we? In 2 Timothy 3, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. Your Bible's a phenomenal tool in highlighting and revealing false teaching. So we want to run to it. We want to use it. We want to know it. So we know when false teaching comes. And then the Peter scripture there too, right? 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along. I love that Greek word there. It has the idea of a boat being carried along by the wind. So holy men of God were carried along to write down exactly the words that God wanted them to write for you and I, to protect us from this false teaching, to protect us from error. But Satan always shadows the truth with lies, doesn't he? He mirrors God's veracity with error. So how do we recognize error, fakes, and fraud? How do you? How are you doing that on an everyday basis? How are you helping the ones around you whom you love, your kids, your brothers and sisters, your spouses? Well, can I suggest that we compare it? Whatever we're hearing from the world or from other sources, compare it to the Bible and master what is authentic, what is real. Do you know and do you understand exactly what the scriptures are teaching about sickness, about what we are as human beings, about life and marriage and love and finances? Do we understand what the Bible says about all those things? Are we really biblicists to be able to put everything through the grid of what the Bible says about life and practice? As we think about that too, I think about George Miles when I was a young student at Washington Bible College. We were sitting around talking to him. George was about 89 years old way back when. And someone said, Mr. Miles, the president of the college, how do we recognize error? He pulled a dollar bill out of his wallet. He said, do you know what a dollar bill looks like? Do you know where the numbers are and the pictures and the pyramids and all that? Do you know exactly, and can you tell what's real and authentic? He said, you know what's false by knowing what's real. And if you know what's real, you can compare the falsehood and see that it's not the genuine thing, right? Same thing with God's word. Same thing with the scriptures. Do we recognize the real and the true? And then there are two images of effect, things that they do here, these false prophets. There's a weak wall. and they whitewash the foundations, verses 13 through 16. There it is. Can you imagine? We've all heard stories of people getting ready to sell houses, and there's all this mildew down in the basement, right? Or there's mildew on the ceiling, or the foundations are falling apart, and they take kills, that paint kills, you know? And they'll just paint over it, and there you go, a brand new beautiful wall. No mildew, no problem, no destruction. That's what God says these prophets were doing. The community was messed up. The culture was in disarray. And all they did was paint over it by telling people what they wanted to hear. And the Hebrew is fascinating there, so I want to share it with you. The English Bibles don't know what to do with this word tapel. It's translated whitewash, but it's from the word spit. So you know what he's saying? God is saying, all they've done is go up to this wall and spit on it and say it's okay. They've whitewashed it in that way. It's a very rare word. They've painted over it. What should they be doing the way they should have repaired the wall properly and taught the truth? They should have stood in the gap, but they don't. So what are the consequences? It's serious. As I just read, they're removed from council. That means they're excommunicated from the community of faith. They're not written in the book of life. They're not written in the record, and they do not enter the land. They will not return to Jerusalem. So what sources do we turn to today for future direction and guidance? How about horoscopes, right? As I pastored several years in the D.C. area, I've had a lot of people come and say, what do you believe, Pastor, about horoscopes? Isn't it okay just to glance at that? All truth is God's truth, anyway, and so it probably meshes very well with the Bible. What do you think about that? What about palm readers? We'd be naive to think that there are not church people who go to palm readers for advice and direction, right? Tarot cards, psychics, Ouija boards. Who claims to speak for God today? But we say we would never do those things, would we? Yeah, I see those church eyes out there, right? We do. And when are we most apt to do those? When we feel vulnerable, when we're hurting, when we're sick, when we're going through chaos and oppression, when things aren't going our way, when it feels like God is not answering us, that's when we turn to such avenues for, quote, truth. Well, what else is going on here? Today, false teachers, they add to the Bible. They add extra biblical conditions like science and culture and sociology. Yes, the Bible kind of dismisses and says that homosexuality is wrong, but we have to understand the culture today, right? We have to understand that there are people who are polyamorous, and that's just their nature. That's how they're born. But that's not what the Bible says, right? Some people add gender issues, social norms, cultural issues. Yeah, we know that the Bible says there were 7 days of creation, but come on, we can look at the archaeological facts and know that's not true. So sometimes people teach the Bible, but then add other things to it. But we know that we have to compare everything. Like the Bereans, Pastor Jay talked about that last week. They compared everything that they heard and saw what God said. How about our friends that come knocking? And I've seen them around this neighborhood. They come with their Bibles and they hand out, invite you to their meetings, the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They'll even, if you ask them, is God really the Son of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Oh, yeah. But ask him, is he God the Son? They'll say it's okay to believe that he's the Son of God, but not God the Son. Ask him about salvation, grace through faith. Ask him about who Jesus is and what he did. Salvation comes by grace through faith, amen? I remember dialoguing in the Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society with Joseph Fitzmyer at Catholic University in Washington. And all the way through the dialogue in the journal, as he and I went back and forth, oh yes, we believe in grace, we believe in grace, we believe in grace, we believe in grace, but at the very end, you have to do this 3 or 4 sacraments to add to that grace. That's falsehood. Salvation comes by grace through faith and sola gratis, right? Sola fide, only grace and only faith. Be careful, again, of how false teaching moves in to our faith and our life. So why is God so moved by these false teachers? Well, they are manipulating God by attaching his name like some quasi-magical incantation. It's like saying abracadabra, except they're saying Yahweh said it. Their mouths were always full of thus says the Lord. So be careful in the church. I can't tell you how many times I would listen politely as people came up and said, Pastor, what we need is the whole front of the church has to be a stage so we can have a drama ministry. So every week before the sermon, we can have a drama and that will bring people into the church. Or I remember another family coming to me, we need a bus ministry. We got to buy a bus and send them down into inner city parts of Washington, D.C. and bring the hurting and the homeless outside so they can hear the gospel. We need that, right? We need to put that in the budget. And I'd listen politely. A couple weeks later, Pastor Kyle said this was a good idea. No. Pastor Kyle, no. Pastor Kyle listened politely. And he didn't disagree with you. And he said he might even bring it to the elder board. So I know Pastor Jay has to be careful like that too. If he listens politely to you, silence is not agreement. And the same thing here. God is not agreeing with these false prophets. Who or what are they, right? They are forging God's stamp on their deceitful utterances. Well, let's move to the second group now. They're more interesting anyway. Down in verses 17 through 22. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But notice in verse 17 of chapter 13, they are ladies. And listen to these ideas and tell me who you think they are. They are involved in magic, in charms, in necromancy. That's worship or lover involvement with the dead. Conjuring spells and potions, magical bands, veils. They have tools of divination. They've tapped into secret powers. What does that sound like to you? What does it sound like? He's talking about, go ahead, I think I heard it. He's talking about witches. How ridiculous, huh? Witches. Today we make them like cartoons and movies. I have a bunch of them written down here somewhere. We'll get to that. But are you kidding me? Women prophets are acting like witches? That's exactly what they are. And they're obscure descriptions in these verses. The descriptions are this. They ensnare people, verse 18. They make amulets for every head. They're sewing magic bands on every wrist. And it's combined or married with an oath or a promise. If you make this oath, I'll give you an amulet or a bracelet, and you'll be protected from all evil powers. You won't have any problems. You'll have no evil come upon you. They're violent. They kill their prey. People fall prey to their power and they dishearten others. I had a patient tell me, she grew up in Austria. She was right there during WW2. She's in her 90s. She said one time she thought she'd bring flowers to the church, right? And place the flowers in the church. And the priest there said, no flowers in the church. We can't have flowers in the church. And she went away so disheartened. There was another little baby born and the parents were killed, she said, just after the war. And so they wanted to bring the baby in to be baptized in their cultural setting. And they wouldn't let the baby be baptized because they weren't Catholic. And again, she remembered that. She left the church. She's never been back to the church because of those things. She was disheartened. These false teachers dishearten their listeners. But God says, I will loosen the binding magic. I will break those oaths. I gave you no grief, God says, but they discourage the wicked and tell the wicked that everything is okay. So what about us? Well, we can choose God or grief. Sometimes we choose gods of grief. Amen. We can choose danger or God's safety. We can choose insecurity or a shepherd's security. We can choose harm or find the great physician's wellness. We can choose snares and cages or find freedom in a savior. We can choose lies or understand the Bible's truth. We can choose wandering or go with the mighty warrior's purposeful direction. We can choose darkness or find a creator's light. We can choose the graveyard of addiction or understand the joy of the banquets of ecstasy. We can choose Satan's death or the abundant life that God promises us. And wait, I don't want you to think I'm a misogynist here by saying that these ladies are witches and false teachers, right? Don't want you to think that. Because in the scriptures, we often find ladies like Miriam and Deborah. Who can forget Tirsa, going to Moses to gain some inheritance? Who can forget Lydia in Acts 16, leading Bible studies and helping start churches? So the Bible lifts women up, I think. But here, these ladies are wicked and they're false teachers. And they go all the way back in the Mari tablets, if you're a student of the Old Testament. There are Mesopotamian cuneiform tablets called Mari tablets from 1800 BC. And even there, witches are mentioned and they're very active. So the witches here in Ezekiel's time are no different. But what about us, right? I'm wondering about what we say today about witches. And I want to take you to a story in 1 Samuel 28. Can we put that up, Christine? I know we laugh, right? We make cartoons, there's books, there's little, even Nickelodeon has a series on witches. Or some people say, oh, what went on in Colonial Williamsburg? What went on in the Salem witch trials? What social injustice? What impractical torture that was? If someone didn't like their neighbor, they'd say, witch! It's wrong what went on there. There was a lot of falsehood in the Salem witch trials. It wasn't real. But that doesn't mean because we make cartoons and jokes out of it or because there was injustice in the 1700s and 1800s that they're not real. Here's what happens. I'm not going to take the time to read. I'm just going to tell you the story. King Saul was all upset. Samuel the prophet had died. He didn't know what to do. He wanted to talk to Samuel. Samuel was dead. Saul goes to his attendants and says, would you find me a witch somewhere? No, there's no witches. That's a stupid request. His attendants say, there's one in Endor, I remember. They go to the witch at Endor. And Saul says to the witch, I have a spirit I want to see. He disguises himself. He dresses up. And the witch says, are you trying to get me killed? Don't you know that King Saul has said already that if we deal with spirits and act as witches, that we'll have our heads taken off, we'll die? King Saul says, don't worry about it. I guarantee you, on my own soul, nothing will happen to you if you conjure up a spirit. So the witch says, okay, I guess if you say that, I can do that. Which suggests to me that there was something real to it, but most of the time she was probably deceiving her clients to bring up spirits. So she goes through her ritual and she brings up or tries to bring up the spirit, and this time Samuel really shows up. And what do you think she does? She freaks out. The Bible says she screams out loud. Wow, this time it really worked, she said. I thought I'm the one doing the deceiving. But she turns to King Saul and says, you are Saul and you have deceived me. Because I'm supposed to fake people out and trick people into thinking I'm bringing up spirits. But this is really Samuel. Well, what does he look like? Saul says, well, he's an old man with a beard and a gown. And that's really Samuel. And then he begins to talk to Samuel. The witch really had power. The Bible talks about witches. The Mesopotamian tablets talk about witches. They are real today. And be careful of what's out there. We can't be deceived. A summary of witches. They come to us because we want to hear happy things, good news. They spread easy news for the approval of their audience. It's a thought that I had. It's easier to build on sand than to drill through solid rock, right? False prophets conjured up ideas with the name of Yahweh, profaned God's name in a human attempt to manipulate events to satisfy themselves. They're interested in their own status, not the welfare of the community. And they obtain favors by the unauthorized imitation of who God is. So what does God do because he loves us? In verses 20 through 23, he tears off their veils. He snatches his people from their arms. He discontinues their deceptive practices, and he sets his people free. So we have to be careful what we hear. Reminds me of a funny story. An elderly man went to the doctor. He had physical problems, and the doctor gave him some counsel. So this older man ran into his doctor a month later at a concert. He was doing great. He had some beautiful young lady on his arm. He was laughing and joking and singing and having a good time. And the doctor says, looks like you're doing great. You got a beautiful young lady there and you're happy. You don't look like you're in any pain. Doc, since I followed that advice you gave me, things have never been better. Doctor says, oh yeah? What was that counsel I gave you? Well, you told me, find some young hot mama and be cheerful. Doctor said, I never said that. What I said was, you have a heart murmur. Be careful. See, we don't always hear things the way we should. We got to be careful. And so when should we be careful? Proverbs 25 says, a human being without self-control is like a city broken down without walls. Be careful. If you lack self-control spiritually, intellectually, cognitively, even behaviorally, if you lack self-control, you're like a city broken down without walls, no protection. That's a vulnerable place to be in. I think of King David, who was supposed to be in battle with his fellow Israelites, but he didn't. And that's when he got into trouble to watch Bathsheba. And that led to adultery. It led to murder. Those are the times when we're vulnerable. Maybe when we have no self-control or we're not doing what we should be doing, battling for God, working and living for God. So to conclude, let's contrast these false teachers to Jesus. Well, Jesus is a true prophet. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus risked his life for the good of others. He poured out his blood for our welfare. He did not let his own security interfere with God's good work. Jesus embraced the cross for us, and we can be confident in that. He did what we could not. Jesus didn't cover us with whitewashed spittle. No, he covered us with his precious blood. God stands up for us against human vultures, conniving snakes, and theological jackals. And why? Over and over again in chapter 13, God says, it's so that they might know that I am God. We see God's anger and justice in Ezekiel, but you know what it's driven by? His love for us. Wanting us to be with him, around him, supportive of him, loyal to him. That's what God wants. And he'll protect you like nobody else will. And he wants to protect you from false teaching. That's the message of Ezekiel 13. Let's pray. God, as we come to the table now, we come as sons and daughters who want to be protected by your good and strong arm. We come as your servants who need your protection. We want you to be our mighty warrior, our big brother, to guard us from liars and false teachers, those that might offer us power and influence and protection, but not like you do, not like you can. God, would you help us to run to you, knowing that you really want what's best, and you sacrificed yourself for our benefit, whereas these false teachers would look to destroy us and harm us for their own welfare, for their own advancement. Give us discernment to know the difference. And I pray as we come to this table, we might know you, love you, and understand you more as we think about your deeds for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.